Well, good evening. It is good to see each and every one out this evening. We are appreciative of your presence, especially those who are visiting. We are grateful that you have come to be here with us this week for this gospel meeting. Let me take just a moment and express my gratitude for this week. I have enjoyed this week. As I mentioned, as we started off, I've been looking forward to this. We've had this on the schedule for a while. I'm not sure how long it has been. It's been 4 or 5 years I know that this has been scheduled, and so I've been looking forward to it, but the hope and the anticipation didn't measure up to what the actual experience was like. I've had a wonderful week here. I've enjoyed spending time with Brother Tim, getting to spend this time with him. I've looked up to Tim. I respect him so greatly because of the work that he was doing there when I first had the opportunity to meet him and study with him, study under him. And I am so thankful that we've had this time together. We've enjoyed the time with you. I'm grateful and appreciative of the meals that have been provided for us, both Sunday and the fellowship meal and every day. I've ate well. I've been put up in a comfortable accommodations. I'm thankful for that. And as Brother Tim mentioned there, I am going to be driving back home tonight. I drive so far that I drive into another time zone, so keep us in your prayers. It's an hour earlier over there when I get home than it is here. So, do keep me in your prayers as I drive home. It'll take me about 4.5 hours or so as I head home. I'm hoping to make it home a little after midnight tonight. But keep me in your prayers and my family and our work there at the Rockwood Church of Christ as we are getting started with that. I've just started that work at the beginning of this year, and we are looking forward to many years there. Hopefully we can have a good work there. But I'm thankful that you're here tonight as we study along. Sunday morning we began this series of lessons, Do You Know My Jesus?, by talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who is God. We talked about the importance of presenting Christ, representing Christ in His nature and His deity, because if we get that wrong, there's so much that can never be rectified. There's so much we can never get right. We talked about Jesus being the Savior of mankind. There's no other. Peter said there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other way that we can get back reconciled to God other than through Jesus the Christ. Sunday afternoon, we talked about Him being our Lord. The importance of our servitude toward Him, making Him the Lord of our lives, obeying Him, and doing the very things that He has commanded for us to do as we live here upon this earth. We talked on the earlier nights of the week, we talked about Jesus being the high priest, our great high priest. As Brother Tim mentioned, much of that coming from the book of Hebrews, of course. Talking about the importance of having a mediator between us and God, and how that Jesus, standing before the throne of God, brings us near unto God through that office of the high priest. We talked about Him being the King of Kings. Not of some futuristic kingdom that is yet to appear, but King of Kings now, sitting upon His throne, ruling over His kingdom, the church. We talked about the importance of that last night. We talked about the humble servant. The great and perfect example that He is for us, Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21 and following there, how that He was sinless and how that He was that perfect example, no sin, no guile, no deceit found in His mouth even, but left us that beautiful example of servitude. And we talked about that and we put some practical things to it last night as we talked about how to be that servant tonight. So we've talked about, do you know my Jesus? It brings us to the why. When we go out and represent Christ, when we go out and we talk to people, we ask people, do you know my Jesus? He's not just some distant character. He's not just some character in a faraway realm. But He is the Jesus who's going to come again. Tonight's lesson brings us to the why that we ask people, do you know my Jesus? Because one day they're going to meet Him. And we hope that we can introduce them to Him before He gets here. That's what we want to talk about tonight. As we think about the second coming of our Lord, we realize that it is in that return of our Lord, that we place our hope and our trust. What was it Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he was talking about life beyond this? He says, if we in this life only have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But Jesus is coming again to give and bless life to those who have served Him and those who are obedient to Him. And so we have that hope and that anticipation when He returns of receiving that blessing. You start reading through Scripture and you will find that the second coming, the return of our Lord, is a profound biblical topic. As I understand it, there's about 300 or so references to the return of our Lord in the New Testament. It's spoken of in type, in parables, in prophecy. It's referred to in several different ways. It's different things. But over 300 times. To put that in perspective for us, let's consider a couple of others. Baptism. All the baptisms in the New Testament that are mentioned. Baptism is mentioned about 100 times. The Lord's Supper. An integral part of our worship service of the Lord's Day, upon which we focus our minds on the sacrifice of Christ and the importance of Him giving His life for us, is mentioned about a dozen times. That means that roughly one out of every 20 verses or so in the New Testament, when you're reading through it, are going to have some reference to the return of our Lord. It is a profound biblical topic. And so it is one that Scripture has given much emphasis on, and we need to think about that. We need to talk about it. We need to be able to introduce it and to speak of it correctly. That's the problem with so many people as they think about the return of the Lord, is that they've got it messed up. And then we've already talked about His kingship, and that's a big area where a lot of people have some things messed up concerning the return of the Lord. We'll talk about a few more tonight, even as we look at Scripture from our studies. But you know, there's several passages, again, mentioned over 300 times. We're not going to take the time tonight to mention all of them. Don't worry, we won't be here that long. But we're going to look at a couple here as we start. A couple passages that always stick out in my mind of the return of our Lord. Revelation 1 there, John speaks, verse number 7 says, "Behold, He's coming with clouds." A reference there to the Lord's return, I believe. As you think about other passages as well, 1 Thessalonians, in fact, if you want to spend some time reading about several instances of the Lord's return, spend your time studying from the Thessalonian epistles. There's a lot in there about the return of our Lord. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll notice that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16 there, he says the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven as He is offering words of comfort to those who had experienced loss of loved ones. It seems that they were thinking, you know, brother, sister, mother, father, spouse, children, whoever it were, they've died and the Lord hasn't come back. And so they've missed out on this promise. They've missed out on His return. They've missed out on this glory. Paul says, no, no. Don't sorrow as those who do not have hope. He says, we have something beyond this. He says, if we believe Jesus died and was raised again, he says, even so will God bring with them, with Jesus, those who sleep in Him. He says, we say to you, the ones that are by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For He's going to descend from heaven. The angel said, as they watched, as the men of Galilee, the apostles, stood there and watched Him go up, that He's going to come back in like manner. Acts chapter 1 there, you'll remember verse number 9, when He spoken these things, behold, a cloud was received Him. He's taken up, a cloud received Him out of their sight, and as they looked steadfastly, it says, toward heaven as He went up, two men, angels of God, two messengers from God, they stood by and they said, why stand you gazing? This same Jesus who is taken up for you, He will so come in like manner. He's coming back. Passage after passage after passage. Prophets, apostles, preachers and teachers, even Jesus Himself promised that He was coming back again. John chapter 14 comes to mind there, where He has spoken to His apostles that He is departing, and for now they cannot come with Him. We've mentioned earlier in the week, for the previous time, they have been right there with Him. They've followed Him everywhere He's went. They've traveled with Him. They've struggled and faced the same problems and difficulties He's faced. And suddenly He says, I'm going somewhere and you can't go right now. But I'm coming back. That's John 14. I'm the way to the Father, the truth and the life. We know those passages very well. You know, passage after passage after passage, we have that declared promise, He's coming back. We sing songs about it. We comfort one another and we encourage one another because Jesus is going to return. Now the question that we need to deal with and some of the things and the things that are taking place at that return is what people need to know about. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus is going to come again. But why? Why is this Lord going to return? What's He going to do on this return? And again, we've dealt with some of the things earlier in the week concerning the kingdom and the world's confusion and misunderstanding, that is the religious world's confusion and misunderstanding about that kingdom. He's not coming back to set up a kingdom. We'll notice a passage or two here in a moment. Actually, let's go ahead and go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Back to that passage, I should say. Instead of setting up or establishing this kingdom that the religious world tells us He's going to do, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul there says He's going to deliver it up rather than set it up. Notice with me verse number 23. Again, He's talking about this resurrection. As in Adam, all are going to die. As in Christ, all are going to be made alive. There's going to be a resurrection of life. He says, each one, this is verse number 23, in His own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at His coming, then comes the end. The Lord's return is going to mark the end. He says, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For He must reign till or until He has put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When Jesus comes again, when our Lord comes again, He's coming to take those who are His own, His kingdom, His church, His body, Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, and delivering that back into God. We think about that body, that kingdom, that one that does now currently exist in what we are hopefully citizens of, that's going to be presented back to God at His coming. We've got to be in that kingdom if we want to be presented back to God at His coming. Because as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Christ comes, that's the end. There is no more. There is no period after that. There is no timing after that. That is the end. And many of those passages that I alluded to earlier that speak of the coming of our Lord, when He comes, that's it. We don't have this 1,000 years to prepare. We don't have that according to Scripture. We've got it right now, and we've got to get it done before He comes again. That kingdom which is currently established is going to be delivered up to the Father. That second coming of our Lord is not only going to be a delivering up of that kingdom, but it's going to be a reckoning, a rendering of judgment. We talked earlier about in the week about how people don't like to submit. I believe that was in our Jesus as the Lord lesson. People don't like to be told what to do. People don't like to live by rules and regulations and have some authority over them. They don't want to answer to anyone because after all, it's me, myself, and I. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I want to do. And I'm not accountable to you. I'm not accountable to this one or that one. I'm just wanting me. That's the attitude of so many people in the world today. But friends, the Bible teaches us that we are accountable. We're accountable to our Lord. We're accountable to Jesus. And we're going to give account. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a rendering of judgment. There are several verses as well that illustrate this. Again, some in parable form and others. I want to turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, I think that the chapter here deals with the Lord's return, and first 13 verses or so talks about being prepared, foolish wise and foolish virgins. Verses 14 through about verse number 30 or so talks about while we're here and He's gone away, we better be faithful stewards and doing what we ought to be doing. The parable of talents. That verse, that one also talks about a reckoning when He returns. But there's a more graphic picture painted in the end verses there, verses 31 through 46, that speaks there, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, that's His return. All His holy angels with Him, He's going to sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations are going to be gathered before them, and He's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Now, I mentioned earlier in the week that I've got a little bit of a farming background. I grew up farming. My relatives farmed a little bit. And we never dealt with any sheep and goats, but we had cattle. And I can remember every year about springtime when it's time to take the calves off to sale, and we would get the calves up in a big old lot, and then we'd break them down into a smaller lot, and had to be so big before they go on off to sale, and dividing them out. One's we're going to keep, one's we're going to let it grow a little bit, and the one's going to sell. You know, I can see that. That imagery is very vivid to me. I understand there's the keepers and the culls. There's the ones you want to keep. There's the ones you want to hang on to. The ones you want to take to market. They're the ones you want to get rid of. Jesus depicts that. He says there's, we're going to say to those sheep, they're on the right hand, most beautiful words that ear will ever hear. As you read verse number 34, just imagine the beauty and the glory of those words falling upon your ears. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Friends, that's what we're living for, is to hear those words, isn't it? That should be what our work is about, is to introduce people to Jesus so they too can hear those words. Come and be with Him. Now, He describes why they get that invitation. It's not arbitrary. Not just because they had the right spot in the right place, the wrong spot in the wrong place. Not because they had some type of physical injury. No, it's because of their lives that they led. We talked about that last night, about being a servant, serving. Look what they did. I was sick, You clothed me. I was hungry, You gave me food. I was thirsty, You gave me drink. I was naked, You done this. I in prison, You came to me. You took me in. You ministered to me. Simply being a servant. They get to hear those beautiful, beautiful words. But then, He says to those that didn't make the cut, those that are on the other hand, verse number 41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Think of the terror of hearing that message on the day of judgment. Think of the fear that's bound to strike in the hearts of any man. Regardless of how arrogantly they've spit in the face of God today, it'll be different when they hear those words. Friends, that's why we need to teach them Jesus. That's why we need to take Jesus to them. Do you know my Jesus? Because one day they're going to know Him. At this point, it's going to be too late. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. He speaks there of how there is this coming judgment, right? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, verse number 11, he says, knowing this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Lord? He's going to come again. One day you're going to meet Him. I want to introduce you before He gets here. As we think about these statements here, again, the separation, the terror of the Lord, I think it is probably spelled out a little clearer for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and following, as there Paul talks about that return. As he talks about that return of the Lord, and again, a message of comfort to the children of God who were suffering the indignities of persecution and tribulation and hardships, He says, those of you who are struggling, he says, rest with us. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, again, his second coming, with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, those who are recipients of the vengeance of our Lord, he says, these are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If there's a verse anywhere in Scripture that tells us how bad hell is, it's right there. It's a place where God isn't. Where nothing about God is there. No glory, no light, no bliss, nothing about God. It's a place in the absence of God. It's a place separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's a place where we don't want to see people go. It's a place where we don't want to go ourselves. And we've got to know Jesus if we want to avoid that place. Because as John viewed and described the great white throne judgment scene in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, and he speaks there of again, this separation. He says, I saw this great white throne, Revelation 20, verse number 11. And he says, and him who sat on it, whose face heaven and earth fled away. There was no place found for them. They weren't as brazen when he appears as they are when he's veiled. And they won't be either. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. See, he gave up the dead that were in them. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to His works. Death and hell, they were cast. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Anyone, verse number 15 says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And multitudes today are living as if they are not accountable. As if it doesn't matter. As if they can live any old way they want to and their deeds will never be brought back to them again. Friends, Scripture teaches us different. When Jesus comes again, He's going to render judgment. And that's why, as Paul said there, knowing that terror, we ask people, do you know my Jesus? As we represent Him before a lost and dying world. Another thing about this coming that we need to consider is the uncertainty of that time. The uncertainty of that time. As we read through many of those verses declare that Jesus' coming is going to be sudden and that time period is unknown. Again, we already noted from Matthew 25, there as you look at the passage as the parable of the virgins, wise and foolish virgins, as that one comes to a close, it's clear that that was a surprising and unannounced time. There were those who were not ready. You look at other passages as well. There are times where the Bible speaks of how it's not known by man. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35, I believe the reference there to the coming of the Lord. He says, of that day and that hour knows no one. No man can identify the date and the time that our Lord's going to come again. Many have tried though, haven't they? Many have tried. I've remembered several, but I guess the most blatant one was about 10 years or so ago now. Mr. Harold Camping and the work that he was involved in, he spent millions. If I remember correctly, that date was May 21st, 2011. I remember it was May 21st. I think it was 2011. But he spent millions. Billboards, radio ads, TV. Jesus is coming. There were stories, numerous stories. People that had lived their lives any old way they wanted to, they were going to make last second preparations. What happened May 22nd? We're still here, 10 years later, almost 10 years later. He come back out finally a few days later. I think it's 3 or 4 days before he emerged, Mr. Camping that he is. And he said, he had misfigured. It was going to be in 6 months. October came and went. He's just one in a long, 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 long line of people that have attempted to pinpoint the time of our Lord's return. Excuse me. And every single one of them have been wrong. Friends, as we speak of that day, of that time, it's clear that there is a time that is uncertain. Of that day points to an aspect of it that His return is not certain at all. And we cannot determine it. We cannot make it. Jesus says here, thank you, Brother Tim. I should have gotten that earlier. Jesus speaks of here in verse number 30. Of that day, He says, knows no one, no man, not even the angels of heaven. That knowledge is reserved to the Father alone. So we can do whatever type of calculations we think. We think we can do whatever we want to do. We just need to realize that it's going to happen. And that our lives may end before. We've used the illustration often of the cemetery. I've never been to this cemetery down the way down here. Never set foot in it. But I guarantee you can do this. You can go to that cemetery and you can walk amongst the headstones and you can see the dates of death. I will assure you, there are those who are buried there who woke up the morning of that date thinking that they had days, weeks, months, years to come. But that was the day that their life ended. Unexpectedly, perhaps tragically. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. As we think about the passage after passage, it speaks of His return. Again, many of them speak of Him coming as a thief. He's going to come with suddenness and unannounced. Have you ever been broken into? Have you ever had your home violated in that way? I have. I hope you haven't, by the way. But I have. I've been a victim of theft a couple of times. But a few years ago, there was a time where I wasn't prepared for someone to break into my home. My wife and I were away. In fact, we were at a gospel meeting somewhere. A guy broke into our home. Took a few small items, nothing too big, things he could stuff in his pocket, and walked right on out the door. They're very valuable and precious things to us. After he had came, we then went and got a security alarm. I told my neighbor, you hear that thing going off, call the cops. Make sure we can catch what's going on over there. See, I made preparations too late. Didn't do me any good for that round. Now, since then, I don't know that I've been an attempt of robbery at the house. But we can't make those preparations too late. He's going to come at an unknown time as a thief. As we talk about Jesus' return, as we ask people, do you know my Jesus? Again, we're introducing them to Him. We're trying to convince them that He is going to come back one day. They need to know Him. A lot of people know the name Jesus. Talking about people who know Jesus' name but don't really know Him. I had an event happen, again, a few years later than the robbery at our home. The church building where I preached was vandalized. And I had to go to court over that. I had some personal possessions that were vandalized and taken, and I had to go to court. I'd never been to court. Never been in any process or procedure like that at all, thankfully. And as I was there at court that day, one of the times that we had to go, I like to sit around and watch people. This particular time, I had a few hours into my day and my schedule. I was just going to stay and watch. It's a good place for some illustrations for preachers. And what the story I'm about to tell you, I'd never believed if I had not been there myself. As they were going through the cases, this young lady's case was called, and she approached. They had a podium set up, and on this side they had the assistant district attorney who was prosecuting offenders, and over here they would have the defendant's table, and they would come, but they were to first approach the podium right there. Well, they called this young lady's case, and it was pretty serious charges against her that were read off. She walked to the podium standing by herself. The judge looked at her and he asked her, he said, "Do you have a lawyer?" "Yes, I do." He's nowhere to be seen. He looks at the ADA. The ADA says, "I don't know." And he says, "Well, who is your lawyer?" "Mr. Clark." I forget his first name, but Mr. Clark is her lawyer. Well, it just so happened Mr. Clark is in the courtroom. It's a small town. All the county lawyers, all the area lawyers are there for court day because they've all got clients there. He turns to Mr. Clark and he says, "Mr. Clark, approach the bench." And so he walks out about to right there or so. He says, "Is this your client?" Well, the lawyer turned and he looked at this young lady, and there was an awkward silence, an awkward pause, and a puzzled look on his face. The lawyer says, "Young lady," he says, "is this your attorney?" Likewise, she was kind of puzzled, silent. She wasn't sure. Come to find out, they'd spoken one time. They'd talked one time. You see, this young lady, she knew the name of a lawyer. She knew he was a lawyer. She talked to him one time about representing her. And she showed up at court thinking she had someone on her side. She didn't really know her lawyer. And what was worse, he didn't know her. There's a lot of people in this world today that know the name Jesus. There's a lot of people in this world today that know Jesus is the Son of God. They know He's the Savior of mankind. They know He ought to be their Lord. They know He's a high priest. He's there to mediate and to go before God on their behalf. They know He's the King. The Bible talks of that. They know He's going to come back again one day. Oh, and a lot of them have talked to Him one time. But they don't really know Jesus. And what's worse, Jesus doesn't really know them. And when they stand before the God of heaven to give account of their lives, He's not really there to defend them. Friends, do you know my Jesus? Not just know who He is. Not just know a little bit about Him. Do you know Him? And does He know you? I hope tonight as we sit here and as we've conducted this study, you can say, "I know Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is my Lord and Savior. My great High Priest and my King. He's my example that I live to serve, and I look forward to Him coming again one day." If you're here of this number tonight and you can't say those things about Jesus, you've got this time. Paul says today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. Make your life right with God. You know what you ought to do. The Bible is clear. You see it right behind me on the chart behind me. You hear God's Word. You develop faith in that. You examine your life and you realize, "I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not living for Him. I'm living for self and for Satan. I want to turn and be the Lord's. And I'm going to do what I can do by putting Him on in baptism. Confess our faith in Him. Put Him on in baptism and live for Him, anxiously awaiting His return." It may be tonight that you need to obey the gospel. It may be that you've done those things in times past, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin into your life, you've allowed the influences of Satan to chip away at your faith at where you stand, and you went back and you separated yourself from God. Won't you be restored tonight? Song has been selected to encourage you, to strengthen you, to get you to consider your way. If you need to change it tonight, would you do so? As we stand, as we sing this song.